Please take your Bibles now if you would like to follow along and turn once again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Last week we considered the first six verses of Psalm 19, the way in which God reveals himself in the created world, the way in which the heavens declare his glory. If you were driving in about the same time I was and you looked west, the heavens were declaring the glory of God tonight. It was a beautiful, beautiful sunset. Tonight we want to finish off Psalm 19, verse 7 through 14, the way in which God reveals himself in his word. And so that's going to be our focus tonight, 7 through 14. There is an outline if you'd like to use that. And before we jump into this, let me just encourage you to look back at this psalm. I feel especially that tonight we're not going to have time to really soak in all of this that we could. We're really going to skim a lot of this. So I would encourage you to revisit this psalm in the days ahead and keep meditating on it. But let's now hear God's word. I'll read the whole psalm for us tonight, and then we'll come back and pick up at verse 7 for our focus and following. So hear now the word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's stop and ask for God's blessing as we hear his word together. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. And so we ask now that the words that are spoken and the thoughts of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. We pray that we would desire your word more than gold, and that it would be sweeter to us, sweeter than honey. Lord, your word is perfect and it revives the soul. And so we pray that you would use your word now to bring life to us and to speak to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we began to see last week, Psalm 19 highlights the two great ways that God makes himself known, the ways in which God reveals himself, through creation, through the world that he's made, and through scripture, the word that he has spoken, through his world and through his word, or through general and special revelation, as it's often called. General revelation gives a general knowledge to all men of God as a wise, powerful, and glorious creator. And special revelation reveals God more fully in Scripture. It reveals our sin. It reveals the only Savior. It shows us the way of life. And that's what the second half of Psalm 19 is all about. The wonder of God's Word, the way in which God reveals Himself through Scripture. And as we meditate on that tonight together, I want to ask you some questions to be thinking about. We're not going to go through these questions to answer them, but just to get you thinking about God's Word, I want to ask some questions to start. What is so special about God's Word? Why is it relevant? Why is it true today, thousands of years after it was written? Why should you, why can you base your life on it? Why should you trust it for your eternal security, your eternal life? Why do we give so much time, or why should we give so much time to studying it, to hearing it preached again and again, to coming to worship week in and week out, to gather around this word? Why do Christians suffer for the Bible? Why for centuries has the church been willing to be persecuted and mocked and imprisoned and even killed for holding to this word of God? How does it give such hope and joy and wisdom and strength? Why is it such a great treasure of infinite value? Why do men and women give their lives to translate this book into other languages and print it and carry it oftentimes into distant and dangerous places? Why do we long for our children to know and to memorize and to trust this word? Why is it by far the most published book ever in history? Why is it also one of the most hated books and one of the most banned books ever? Why do you and I need it? Why must you hear this word and treasure it? I want us to be thinking about some of those questions and moving towards answers to those by hearing what Psalm 19 says about God's word. And I don't want this just to be an intellectual exercise for us, but I want it really to give us a hunger for God's word, to help us see why we need it, to give us a fresh desire to hear this word and trust it and live by it, to treasure it and see how we need the Savior that is revealed in it. And so, brothers and sisters, God calls you through Psalm 19 tonight to treasure His perfect word, to treasure the perfect word of the Lord, which brings life through Jesus Christ. Well, David begins this section with six lines of beautiful poetry describing God's word in verses 7 through 9. And each of these lines of poetry has a different noun to identify God's word, an adjective to describe it, and then a verb also to tell us what God's word does, what it accomplishes. And so I want to actually start by looking at those because I think they help drive home why we need God's word and why it is such a gift and a treasure. And so let's consider first the nouns and why it is that you and I must hear this word. Why we need to hear this word, really because of what it is. Look with me again at verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Did you catch the six different nouns, synonyms used to all refer to God's word? There are six of them here, and they highlight different characteristics of God's word, and many of these Same words can be seen again and again in Psalm 119. But they are law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and rules. And I want us to look at those just briefly together. David speaks of God's word first as God's law, the law of the Lord in verse 7. The law, the Torah of the Lord. That's really a comprehensive term that can refer to all of God's revealed will, what he requires of man and what we must believe about him. It can also more specifically refer to the set laws and commands of God as well. And these laws are to be known and to be kept. God's word is also his testimony, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. That is his witness to himself. Truth solemnly attested and declared by him. A testimony is an official legal statement of truth. And so it is something that you must hear and believe. Verse 8 goes on and speaks then of the precepts of the Lord. Precepts refer to God's precise instructions and particular directions for faith and life. Verse 8 then also speaks of his commandment. Commandment. Commands are given by an authority, and they require obedience. God commands in his word, he commands obedience, he commands love, worship, faith, repentance. And that is because he is the powerful, living God and creator. He is the absolute moral authority. He's the one who defines right and wrong. And then there's an interesting word used in verse 9 for God's word, and that is the word fear, the fear of the Lord. And this really refers more to the response that God's word creates, the response of reverence and fear. When God speaks, men rightfully respect him and fear him. And this reverent fear goes hand in hand with God's word, so much so that it's called the fear of the Lord. And then finally, verse 9 speaks of the rules of the Lord, or the rulings of God, his judgments, his pronouncements, his decrees. In Scripture, God judges and rules between right and wrong, good and evil. Scripture shows his rule as judge and king of all the earth. His rules protect us and lead us. Well, those are the six nouns used to describe God's word here and identify it. And certainly more words could be used to identify God's word. But these six cover much of its depth and its breadth. You see, God's word is not one-dimensional. It's not just this cold religious manual or textbook. It is the testimony of the true God. It is the laws and rules of the King. It is the precepts of our Father. And David, who writes Psalm 19, only had a small sliver of the revelation of God, of the Old Testament. We have a much fuller and complete revelation of God, the plan of salvation. We have the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Prophets and the Gospels and the Epistles. I want you to also notice here that after each noun identifying God's word, it's followed by the phrase of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, meaning that God's word comes from him. It is inspired by him. It is inspired by the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the personal covenant God of Israel, the self-existent God of all the earth, the I am. God's word is a personal revelation of himself. It is him speaking. And he has the right to speak and to command and to demand your attention and your fear and your reverence. And this is why you and I must listen and hear his word. If it is from the true living God, if it is of the Lord, then it is a treasure. It is an absolute necessity. Brothers and sisters, will you listen to this word because of what it is, because of what it claims to be? It is what it claims to be. It is the Lord's law and his testimony and his precepts and his commands, as we're also going to see. It is good news. It reveals the Redeemer of sinners. Well, you and I need to hear this word because of what it is and because of who it comes from, and because, as we see here in the adjectives that are used to describe it, it is completely dependable. It is right and true and pure. And so let's consider that second tonight, the adjectives, and why it is that you can trust this word. You can trust the word. Look again at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verses 8 through 9 go on and say that God's word is also right and pure and clean and true. Just reflect with me briefly on those descriptions of God's word. The law of the Lord first is perfect. God's word is flawless. There is no error or mistake in it. It is inerrant and infallible. It does not err, and it cannot fail. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God's word is sure. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. It's confirmed, unchanging truth. The precepts of the Lord are right. God's word is straight. It's the opposite of crooked. It's the opposite of wrong. It is morally right and righteous. The commandment of the Lord is pure. God's word is free from error and impurity, injustice and sin. It has no blemish. It is radiant. It's like pure, clear water. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's another word that speaks of the purity of God's word. There is no stain of sin or evil or wrong in it. And then finally, in verse 8, the rules of the Lord are true. God's word is fact. It is reality. It is the truth. It is dependable. It is trustworthy. And these are great words to go down through and meditate on when the world says otherwise about God's word. These are great words to meditate on before you read God's word, or as you prepare to hear a sermon, or maybe as you're planning your day and trying to make time for God's word. Remember what Philippians 4 verse 8 says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. God's word fits that description. It can be trusted. It is worth your time and attention and your devotion. And the reason it is flawless and pure and clean and right and true is because it is of the Lord. It is his word. And so it can be and it must be trusted. No other foundation will hold you and will sustain your life and give you eternal life. Nothing else is flawless and clean and pure. Verse 7 again says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it is fixed. It's solid. It's verified. It can be trusted. You can stand on it. When you climb a mountain, some mountains that you climb, there are times when you absolutely need sure footing. And the difference between sure footing and unsure footing could be life and death or severe injury. If you step somewhere that is not sure, that is not solid, you could fall to your death. And so in that circumstance, you never run the risk of taking unsure steps. Well, why would you with your soul? Why would you risk falling to eternal death? God says, step here. Trust me. You will not stumble and fall. My word can bear your weight. My word can hold you. It is sure. It is firm and fixed. Your thoughts and my thoughts and our ideas are not always sure. We are not always right and pure and trustworthy and true. But the God who made you and gives you his word is. Take his sure path, his word. It will hold you. It will not let you fall. There are not and there never will be any cracks in it, any error, any blemish, any impurity. In this imperfect and unsure and evil and impure and deceitful and fleeting world, and trust yourself to this perfect, enduring treasure of pure truth from God himself. Live your life with it and by it. Well, because it is from God, it is perfect and it can be trusted. And we also see here that you and I absolutely need it and that it works. It is powerful. It'll change your life. It'll give you life. God's word meets your greatest needs. And so I want us to consider briefly the verbs here, third, and then we'll move on a little bit. But what does God's word do? What does it accomplish? And why do you and I need this word? Look again with me glance down through verses 7 through 9 again. The word of God is powerful and gets things done. What does it do? It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it is righteous all together. I want you to notice here how God's word speaks to and meets your needs as whole beings, spiritually and intellectually. First of all, it revives and or converts your soul, and it rejoices your heart, your inner man. It revives your dead, sinful, joyless soul. It brings life, and it does that ultimately by revealing the source of life, Jesus Christ. It revives and rejoices the soul because it regenerates the soul. By announcing the good news, by calling sinners to life by the Spirit through the gospel. And it gives hope and peace. It also makes you wise, verse 7. It speaks to your mind. It enlightens your eyes, verse 8. God's word doesn't just give a blind, anti-intellectual sentiments and warm feelings. It conveys wisdom and truth and light. And so it meets both your spiritual and intellectual needs. It also guards and protects your way, your steps. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them, by your words, is your servant warned. And keeping them, there is great reward. God's word points out spiritual danger. It shows you the unsure footing of this world. It gives warnings. It says, stay away. Don't go there. There are consequences for walking down that path, and there is reward for walking in the truth. The Word of God has another absolutely essential role, and that is it also reveals your sin. It diagnoses your sickness. It shines the spotlight on the sin in our dark hearts. And this is a great blessing, even though it's painful, because it ultimately shows you your need for a Savior. If you didn't know of your sin, you wouldn't know that you needed a Savior. And so God's word drives you to Jesus. David has already mentioned that God's word revives the soul, and that is because our souls are dead in sin. But listen to what he says in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. David, you see, David knows he is a sinner. God's word does not err, but he does. And yet his errors are so often hidden. They're so often hard for him to see. And so he says here, who can discern them? Who can see them? And the answer is, apart from God's word, apart from the law of God, none of us. And that's why we need his word to show us God's perfect standard and how we fall short, how we break it, how we do err. But then it also is there to show us God's solution, the good news, the Savior, the one who never broke it, the one who could declare David and you and me innocent from sin. And that is really your greatest need. And thanks be to God, his word meets that need. His word reveals cover to cover the Redeemer of sinners. And that's what I want us to consider forth tonight, the Redeemer who kept the word. The Redeemer kept the word for you. Look again at verses 12 through 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. David here in these verses acknowledges his need for God's grace. And he knows he needs God's grace in two ways. He needs God's grace for both justification and sanctification. And you and I both have those, we all have those needs as well. David says first, declare me innocent from hidden faults. He's asking to be cleansed, to be pardoned, to be acquitted for his sins, even the hidden ones that he's not aware of. And then in verse 13, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins, that is willful sins, sins that he is aware of, known sins. Lord, keep me from them. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. I need the grace of sanctification. So he says he needs to be forgiven of his sins, declared innocent, and also delivered from their power. But the question is how? How would God do this for David? How does God do this for us? Well, I think David points to the answer in his closing line. Through a rock and a redeemer. Through his rock and his redeemer, the Lord. Look at verse 14 with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, David is writing in the Old Testament. Jesus has not yet come. He doesn't have that much of God's word, and yet David knows that he needs Jesus. He needs a redeemer, the only redeemer. And a redeemer is someone who rescues and saves, literally buys someone's freedom by paying a price. And Jesus is the rock. He is the Lord. He is the one who would come as the redeemer that David was ultimately looking forward to. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, and we heard this morning, that as a prophet, David foresaw and spoke of Jesus Christ, even in the Psalms. And his hope was in the coming Redeemer and Rock, who was the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Rock and the Redeemer who paid for man's sins with his perfect life and sacrificial death. He fully kept God's word. Verse 11, he had no errors and no hidden faults. Verse 12, he alone was blameless and innocent of great transgression. Verse 13, the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart were always acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Verse 14, both his life and his death was acceptable to God. And that word acceptable in verse 14 is really a sacrificial word. God required acceptable sacrifices, pure sacrifices. And Christ's perfect life and death was that acceptable sacrifice, the perfect, full, final sacrifice for sinners, to redeem them, to declare them innocent and free from sin's power. And it's no surprise, I think, that this psalm, which highlights the two great ways of God revealing himself, no surprise that it ends looking forward to Jesus Christ, the rock and the redeemer, because he is the fullest, final revelation of God. He is the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. He was God himself in the flesh, the Word made flesh. As Hebrews 1 says, God has spoken in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And Jesus is the very embodiment of God's Word. And everything said of God's Word here is true of him, the Word in the flesh. I want you to look back through verses 7 through 9 with me and substitute Jesus for what you see there. Jesus is perfect and revives the soul. Jesus is sure and makes wise the simple. Jesus is right and rejoices the heart. Jesus is pure and enlightens the eyes. Jesus is clean and endures forever. Jesus is true and righteous altogether. The Scripture reveals this perfect Savior who is God's Word in the flesh and who kept God's Word fully for you and for me. The Scripture offers Jesus freely to all who believe, the Word in the flesh. He is why the Word gives life and revives the soul. He is why Scripture is an infinite treasure. It's worth giving your life for. And as we close, in light of all this, I want to call you, as Psalm 19 does, to treasure the Word. Treasure Christ. To truly hear and trust God's Word, you need to see Christ in it. And you need to trust him and you need to treasure him. But look with me as we close to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's Word is a treasure. It is better, it is more valuable, more desirable than the finest gold and the sweetest honey. It is better than the greatest earthly riches and pleasures. It's a treasure you can pursue your whole life that will always satisfy you, and yet you'll never get enough of it. And it's a treasure that can never be lost and never taken away. And so, brothers and sisters, desire this Word. Long for this Word. Treasure it. Treasure Jesus Christ. Relentlessly pursue the riches and sweetness of God's Word. Long to know God who reveals himself through his Word. Listen to it. Read it regularly. Pore over it again and again. Don't miss opportunities to hear it proclaimed and taught. Talk about it. Have a hunger to learn from it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Tell others about it. Surround yourself with those who treasure it themselves and who will drive you to desire it more. When you don't understand it, ask for God's help. Seek out a friend or an elder or a pastor. Get a good commentary. Read through or sing Psalm 19 to remind you of the wonder of God's Word. Friends, this treasure lasts forever. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in the voice of the Lord, the good news of salvation. Seek it. Build your life on it. Cling to the one Redeemer revealed in it. Trust your life to him. God's Word and his Redeemer proclaimed in it is more to be desired than gold and is sweeter than honey. And you know what? One day you are going to see your rock and your Redeemer face to face. The one who kept this word for you. And you're going to be able to see his perfection and his purity and his truth and his glory and his power. No longer just reflected in general revelation. No longer through the pages of special revelation, his word. But you will see it face to face, directly and forever. And so people of God, realize these are no empty words. They are your life. And this is a treasure. Treasure this more than all else. Thank God that he has spoken, that he reveals himself. Treasure this perfect word of the Lord, which gives you life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is a treasure that is too great and too deep for us, and we've barely begun to even think about its wonder and the great blessing it is that you have revealed yourself and that you have given to us the one rock and redeemer, Jesus Christ. Lord God, give us a hunger for him and give us a hunger for your truth. Give us hunger for the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Lord God, may we cherish and treasure you and your Son all the more and your words. Holy Spirit, take up your word and use it as a powerful sword in our hearts and in our lives and to the building of your kingdom, to those who have yet to hear and believe it. And we pray that you would do it to your honor and glory. We pray in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.